Gideon. The man who is called by God to do what we say a humanly impossible task, to fight the victorious Midianites, and it is quite a host of them. And as the Lord meets him there in his solitude, he feels overwhelmed. He doesn't feel cut out for the job. He says, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's family." That's a great way to begin. That's the best attitude to begin with, Gideon. For this is a man who's qualified by having a sense of his inability. You see, that's the kind of a man, that's the kind of the people that God wants to use. Those who are not capable. And as Gideon gathers his army around him, you know the story. And God says, "There's too many. Let's cut that down a little bit." And still too many. And after a while, he has only about 300 left or so. He has to learn it's not in numbers. If you don't have me on your side, you're always going to lose, no matter how many numbers or how many skilled men you have. He has to learn that only faithfulness to God and obedience to his calling is what God is asking from us. And so he faces the battle with two weapons: trumpet and a torch. My beloved congregation, that's the weapons of the church. We are to fight our battle with the trumpet, the word of God, and the torch, Christian life. Your talk and your walk are the two tools God is willing to use with incredible power to overthrow the enemy of the human heart, the enemy of the human world. So let's go forth in the strength of the Lord like Gideon did. And faithfulness, indeed, and obedience are more than ever needed. We live in times of shifting sand. Our culture is challenging us in every scene of our Christian life. And we face changes. And therefore it's so important, congregation and office bearers and all of us here, that we remain committed to those few words the Scripture repeats more than any others. The phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." With that, we can face the future. No matter what changes we make or are faced in our culture, in our society, in our family, with that we stand firm. And therefore it's important that we pray that also our church may be like Paul describes the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's just kind of tucked away in a sentence, but such an important one. When he writes, the church is this: "But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." There's the first word for the church, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That is the ecclesia, the gathering of the living God, and the pillar and the ground of the truth. We have it all in this one verse. Pillar, ground. And that is the foundation of the church of God. And that is the place in which the Lord desires to dwell. This morning, I would like to draw our attention to 1 Corinthians 3, which deals with the laborers in the kingdom of God. And I invite you to take that scripture in front of you, as we really kind of go verse by verse almost in this chapter, at least the part that we read this morning. And the whole of the chapter speaks about laborers with God and the laborers of God. And I just want to draw a couple of observations from this scripture. Let's first read the first four verses. And I, brethren. So notice who he's addressing. He's addressing the brothers and sisters in the Lord, the called by God. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual men and women, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. So notice here the word carnal is found in the believer. He's not talking about the carnal, the unbelievers. He's talking about the babes in Christ who are acting or are behaving carnally. I fed you with milk and not with meat. So I've given you the basics, the elementary teaching. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. And neither yet now are ye able to bear or to get the deeper aspects of the kingdom teaching. For ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And walk as men. And here as men is as worldly men. As men who don't belong to the king and the kingdom. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are ye then not carnal? Now notice what Paul here calls carnal. Strife and division among a church community, Corinth, is carnal. It's actually an embarrassing verse, the first one. That's an embarrassing verse. He says, brothers, I cannot speak unto you as spiritual. You're still acting like children. Babes in Christ, you're just not growing up. You act embarrassingly immature. And he calls that carnal. Now, what is the carnalness of this church? I mean, there's a lot of things in this church that is obviously needs to be attention. But one of the things that Paul here notices is verse 3. Three words. There's strife among you. Excuse me. There's envying among you. There's strife among you. And there are divisions among you. Let's begin with the word envy. That's something goes inside of you. It's an inward grudge in these people. They may not speak it out, but it's there, and Paul knows it's there because it comes out in the fruits. There's an inward grudging, envying. They're disaffected to one another. And that goes into the second stage, strife. They begin to argue and dispute with words. See, from inside, it goes to the outside. The way they talk, the way they communicate, it's not helpful. They're striving against each other. Not shoulder to shoulder against the world and against the culture, but striving inwardly. And that's, of course, not at all mature. And they are proving who's best or better. That's what's happening in the Corinthian church. And then it goes from envy to strife. And what's the final result? It's division. That's what it says there. They are separated in groups. The one is a Paul supporter. The one is an Apollos supporter. And later on in the chapter he mentions Cephas. And there may be others. But they all have their favorite clique in the church of Corinth. Because they have their favorite preacher or their favorite elder or their favorite deacon. That's not working. Paul says it's not only working, it's carnal. The word carnal is fleshly. This is not godly. This is the world's way of doing. Imagine a congregation if you have an army of like that. Your soldiers are divided, and the one honors the one sergeant, and the other honors the other sergeant or lieutenant or colonel, whatever it is. But they're not working together. This is going to be a chaos in that army. And that's what happened to this church in Corinth. And Paul has to write about that. Now the silliest thing is this. If you listen to Paul's preaching and Apollos' preaching and Cephas' preaching, they're identical. They believe the same thing. The only foundation that they are building on is Jesus Christ. And they teach about the Holy Spirit, and they teach about justification by faith, and they teach about sanctification of the heart, and they believe in regeneration. And they believe in the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, and everything agrees upon on the basics. No division between those three. And yet they pick and choose which one they like. Why? Well, maybe Paul was not quite such a good speaker. Apollos seemed to be very eloquent. Maybe Paul had a gruffier character and Apollos had a really sweet character. Only outward differences. There's no real essential difference between these men. It's the way they were made, the way that God fitted them. And they are picking and choosing. Now that is immature, Paul says. That's carnal. That's worldly. Now let's take also that home to our own church this morning. Let's look at ourselves as well. Is there anything like that in Carterton? Of this picking and choosing and liking and don't liking this one or that one? Are we standing one, united together on the basis of the Scriptures? Now that's the first thing we can learn from verse 1 to 4. Let's go to verse 5. Paul begins to answer this nonsense of picking and choosing. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Oh, they're all laborers, he says. They're all laborers in the same kingdom. They're all laborers under the same master, Jesus Christ. Ministers here is not the word that describes me. Ministers here is the word servant. It's diakonai. It's actually the word deacon in the Greek. It's servants. He says, who are we? Whether I'm an apostle, Paul. Whether I am a teacher, Apollos. Whether I am a deacon. What are we? We're all servants. We belong to one master. And we serve the master. And he uses us. We're all in the subject position. None of them have supreme command. None of them have all the authority. They're instruments in God's hand. And what's God using them for? And what is now the joy of every laborer in the kingdom to see? That men and women are led to Jesus. That they come to faith. That we may see among each other that by the Lord using us, every man may come to believe. That's the purpose. And the one has this talent to do that, and the other has that talent to do that. But you ask all those various men that are working in the congregation of Corinth, if they are spiritually minded, what is now your chief desire? That sinners may be led to Jesus. That we may be a tool in the hand to lead people to win them for Christ. To be a soul winner. Isn't that the desire of everyone that has the heart of the King and the heart of the kingdom at his heart? And God has given each of them in that way different skills and different abilities. Same purpose. That's what Paul is reminding them of. And so it's very improper, therefore, for them to have their favorites. For God uses each according to what He designs to accomplish. And that brings us to verse 6 and 7. Each labor is uniquely used by God. I have planted, Paul writes, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. There's no labor the same. Not in preaching, not in elders, not in deacons, not in school teachers, not in principals, not in fathers and mothers, not in directors of boards. But all leadership positions are different. They're all over the place in this church too. And none of us are the same. Does it have to be? Of course not. Variety of gifts and talents and insights. What makes something strong like a church? But they're all in God's hand. Some ministers are rock removers, someone said. That's all he did his whole life, maybe. He's been removing rocks that hinder the sowing of the seed. He may not see a whole lot of harvest, but he's been a soil preparer. And maybe the next minister, or the next elder, or the next laborer, he is a plower. Boy, does he have a plow. He has a talent to strike people's consciences. And the next person has the talent to hew or to plant. And then there are those that are waterers and pruners. What I mean is that sometimes one is used for conviction. John the Baptist seems to be peculiarly used to bring men and women to conviction. Some of them are used for comfort. And some of them are used for edification and consolation. Some of them are used to encourage. They have a talent to minister, to listen, to understand. All different. Please don't expect every one of the laborers to have the same talent. God uses them all. It's obvious that the Apostle Paul in this congregation was the sower. He sowed the seed. And Apollos came after that, and he's been reaping. He's been having a whole different tack in his ministry. Perhaps he saw more of the problems than what Paul saw. So each one of them have different tasks. Yet, God gives the increase, using them with their gifts and their responsibilities. That's encouraging. God gives the increase. Yes, sometimes we are discouraged, aren't we, brothers? As we teach, as we preach, as you counsel, if you come away from a home visit and you feel very, very discouraged sometimes, when you hear nothing substantial out of the heart or out of the mouth of those who've been listening for a whole year again, you feel discouraged. And you look at yourself, Lord, where do I fail? Oh, that's always good to ask. But let's go to this verse. Keep watering, keep plowing, keep sowing, and keep waiting on Him to give the increase, because that's where it comes from. When there is no increase, it's not necessarily the fault of the laborer. There wasn't so much numerical increase among Jesus' ministry. Let's be honest about that fact. But it wasn't because He wasn't a faithful laborer. It wasn't at the time for God to give the increase of the Christian church until after Pentecost. That's so we need to wait and leave the increase to God. Now verse 8 is to encourage us. All laborers will be rewarded according to their labor. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are all one. What does Paul mean, are they all one? Well, if it's correct, they all have one aim. The name of God be hallowed. The kingdom of God come, that the will of the Lord be done. In that way, they're all one. And yet the apostle writes, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labors. Now do not only think about pulpit men when you think about the word laborer here. Not all laborers are standing on the pulpit. Some laborers are working in a Christian camp, or on a Christian boat, Some laborers are a welder or a kitchen worker, volunteering somewhere on the world. Some laborers are indeed given the opportunity to preach or to teach. But all these laborers who are doing that to seek the hallowing of the name of God and the coming of the kingdom shall be rewarded. What's Paul saying here? Rewarded? That's almost like a naughty word in the Reformed Church. We don't believe in works, do we? We don't believe in rewards. Well, if you go to the Bible today and find out how many times the word reward comes in there, you'll be quite surprised. Indeed, God indeed is not speaking here about the title to eternal life. That is only the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But the word reward here refers to the measure of gracious favors. Gracious. Notice that word. Gracious favors bestowed to the laborers according to their services rendered on earth. Yes, there's a reward for all the sacrifices you have made in the service of the King. Do not forget what Jesus says in Matthew 19. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Listen to this encouragement. Beloved, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Maybe others will forget. Maybe many won't notice. But God notices it. And God records it. And God will reward it. Reward it, yes. Hebrews, Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13 is one more example then. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Then it comes. And their works. Do follow them. What works? The works they've done in the name of Jesus Christ. The works they've done that they've sacrificed for the ministry to their King will somehow be rewarded. Now that's not big works. Cup of cold water, visit in the prison, someone that you clothed that was naked, someone that you gave a meal out of the love of your heart, whatever it was, big and small things will be rewarded. They shall follow. Now, how they will be rewarded, the Bible is silent about that. And let us be that well. But chapter 4, verse 5 tells us this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So how God rewards, that's a little secret that God hasn't revealed to us. But he has revealed that there will be reward. Now let's look at verse 9 to 11. Paul again refers to this laboring, that we are co-laborers in God's work. For we are laborers together with God. What an incredible statement. And yet, ye are God's husbandry. Yeah, that is Corinth, you are God's field. You're God's farm. Husbandry. He's cultivating you. It's not us. We labor together with God, but God ultimately is here the farmer. And he is the builder. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. And another, probably Apollos he's thinking of, buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he is building. Now, before we look at that last part, isn't noticeable that Paul keeps on hammering on this? We are laborers with God. We're nothing, but God uses us. When it comes to the final fruit of the work, it's all God's, despite us, you'd even say. Despite our failures, He uses us. Parents, be encouraged. Daily must you feel the sense that you maybe don't do it right. But keep doing it and keep trying it and keep praying about it and keep sowing the seed and keep praying over your children and keep showing the example and ask the Lord to bless it because He will. Now, it is not your and my work, though we are co-laborers with God. He could do it without us, but He's chosen not to do it. He builds and He guides the building. And so that ought to encourage us as laborers. Not to make us lazy, make us more diligent. Now, wherever we are to seek to skill ourselves more. Fathers, what are you doing to become a better father? What books are you reading to challenge your fatherly character, guidance? Mothers, what are you doing to become better mothers? Or what are we doing as father, as husband and as wife to grow our skill as husband and wife? There's always more room to grow. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. Reach for the stars. Keep on growing. Keep on saying, Lord, what can I learn to be a better laborer in Thy kingdom? Now, that's what we must do. You do that in your natural business, work life. Do that also in this kingdom labor. How can I grow? How can I become more useful? How can I sharpen my skill? What other tools can I add to my toolbox? That ought to be the mindset that we should have when we think about leading. How can I deepen my insights? And so this call to grow is not just to us elders, deacons, ministers. Everyone here. Young men, boys, you see these men here today who will be installed in the office. Are you preparing for that? Already? Are you preparing for that, young ladies? Asking the Lord to equip you and to stimulate your thoughts so that you may in due time have a task to minister, to lead, to instruct, to be part of the kingdom in the God-given positions that we are to give. Don't just go through your young life thinking about fun and tomorrow having this. Think beyond that. How can I, Lord, be used by Thee? What can I do to strengthen and equip myself for the future? That when the time comes, that I have made a beginning. I talked once to a young man who was struggling. He was contemplating the ministry work. Preacher. And he was young, and he said, what shall I do? What shall I do? He says, well, wait on the Lord and strive to become the best preacher and start today. Now where? I said, start studying Hebrew and Greek. That's one of your basics. So you can learn the Bible in the original language. And if God never will use you, you always learn something. If you will never get into the ministry, you've done something great. Secondly, grab a Puritan every day in your hand. And begin to read 10, 15 minutes a day in one of the good old Puritans. And if God never calls you to be an elder or a deacon or a minister of the word, you will gain as you sit in the pew. Now, young men, are you doing that? Are you young men and young women doing that? I still remember getting emails from a teenager who was just barely 16 years old asking me questions about Thomas Boston's, the beauties of Thomas Boston. 16 years old, the young girl was equipping herself for her future life. Because indeed, now that she's an adult, she's benefited from all those readings in her youth. What are you doing to become a co-laborer and a skilled co-laborer with God in the kingdom of His grace? Now then, let's go on to verse 10 and 12 to 15. Let me read that again. Because Paul is saying, look, the foundation is there, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For no other foundation can man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man built upon this foundation, this cornerstone, this absolute truth, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as the apostle preached to him the salvation. Now that's clear. That's what he's saying here. This is the corner. This is the sum and substance of the entire gospel. But now if any man built upon this foundation, either gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, gold, silver, and precious stones are obviously in a different category than the wood, hay, and stubble, because notice in verse 13, every man's work is a gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, stubble, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, the day of God's judgment, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, gold abides, silver abides, precious stones abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, wood burns, hay burns, stubble burns, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So what's Paul here saying? That all laborers and all believers, it's not only true for leaders, so I think the intention is to speak to leaders here, but every Christian who is resting upon the foundation of Jesus Christ is to build on that foundation. His life of holiness, his Christian walk, is to build that on his life of salvation through Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Work ye out your salvation. Work out of your salvation with fear and trembling. Now he expects us to work hard. But here particularly, the Apostle is thinking about leaders who are building as Apollos was, and as the other elders and deacons and leaders and pastors in the church of Corinth. What church community are we striving to build, brothers, on the only foundation that is summed up in our so beloved 12 articles of our Christian faith that we confess every Sunday? That's the foundation. What church are we building on that foundation? Gold, precious stones, or silver? Or wood, hay, stubble? That's what the apostle is asking. These gold, silver, and precious stones, oh, they will abide the trial and the judgment of God. The wood and the hay and the stubble will crumble and topple and burn. So what does that mean? You know, the last two Sundays we've looked at Luke 15. Is that the church we're trying to be? A grace community. That's gold. That's silver. That's precious. Are we trying to be a grace community where we love one another? Remember the one another's? Here's another one. That we love one another. That we pray for one another. Head for head. Take the church directory for that. Take every day two of the members of our church to pray for them. That's not just my task. Or the elders. It's our task. Pray for one another. Can you say honestly, I've prayed for every single member in this church? By name? God knows the answer. Will we build gold, silver, precious stone and become a praying one another church? Oh, you can't do that for everyone every day. But as I just suggested, that's the church directory. You begin on the top, and you work through your way to the bottom, to the bottom, and you pray for every single name in a church directory over a year's time. But I don't know what to pray for them. Well, then take up the telephone and get to know them. That's what the directory is for. And then maybe you know what to pray for because you get to know one another. Is that the kind of community we're trying to be? Is that the kind of a church we want to be? Are we going to seek out for each other? Not just the party that I belong to. Not just the kind of people I like. Because they think like me. They're kind of the Apollos people. Not just the Paul people. No, all of us. One another. Will we be in grace community in which we'll watch out for one another? In which we will be serving one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. Will we be a church when we strive that the Spirit's fruit will flourish and we will be adorned with the grace? Or will we be a church that is wood, hay, stubble? What kind of a church is that? That's a rigid. Rigid. That's a church that is woody. Stiff. That's a church that you can hardly read an emotion on the people's faces when they walk in. Or sit here. That's a church that feels kind of distant. Now, Orthodox, okay. All the rules are ticked and all the things are right. But no glow. No glow. It's like someone said, a cold church is like cold butter. It doesn't spread very well. Now, that's a cold church. Is that what the Corinthians were like? Don't know. Yeah, let's aim together to be a grace community and not a stale community. Let's aim to be relevant and to be connected and to interact and to warmly invite others. Share the places. Congregation, it's our little thing, but may I just point out something else? We had some visitors the other day, and they were taken off their seat because they were sitting in someone's seat, and they were asked, will you please move because this is my seat? I could not believe I heard that. That's not what we do. No seat is reserved here except this one. But you could go sit in that one. No, of course not. But you know what I mean? That's not grace. That is cold. Don't move me from my seat. Come on. Let's grow up that way, Paul would say. And congregation, this is what the apostle is seeking to see. Let's make others jealous. Let's make them feel they're loved. The great mission that Jesus gave to his church is to make disciples. Every month I get an email from a fellow brother who has visited us here years ago to minister to you, Reverend Zipro. And he asked me every time, has Carterton planted another church in New Zealand? He asked me that every time. As he stood here preaching to us, hearing this is called the New Zealand Reformed Congregations. Have you already started a new church in New Zealand? Are we a grace church? Are we wanting to grow and make disciples? Are we wanting to spread this great heritage we have? Are we a church that seeks to labor to build the kingdom? Samuel Chadwick, his words are searching and challenging. He says the church that does not work miracles is dead and ought to be buried. Now, what does he mean, miracles? He's not talking about miracles of healing, but the miracles of regeneration, the miracles of sharing, the miracle of grace spreading, drawing others. He says a church that does not work by the power of the Holy Spirit, the work of growing is dead. Now, we're not dead. Please don't take that out of that. But let us pray that we may indeed be a church building on the foundation, the gold, the silver, the precious stones of grace, loveliness, beauty, and all the powers of the Holy Spirit. Now, let us conclude then. All laborers are to eye the day of reckoning. It is a solemn little portion, verse 13 to 15. One day we'll stand face to face with the Lord to give an account of our life. That's true for all of us. And God's point of examination is just these words in verse 13. He shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not how numerous, not how great, not how fruitful, but how faithful and how true it was. Henry Morris says, quality and motivation count more with God than quantity and reputation. What an important truth. And then some will suffer loss and some will receive reward. How that is to be experienced, Paul does not here at all say anything about. Yeah, they will be saved, but they will suffer loss. Now that's the encouragement. And those whose work abide, they shall receive a reward. What is required is that we are faithful. Let's sing together. Psalter 351. Verse 1 and 2, into Thee, O Lord, I lift my eyes, O Thou enthroned above the skies. And what follows? Let's turn in our Psalter book to page 145, and I'll read to you the form for the ordination of elders and deacons. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present, who have been chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person has ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices, and whereas no one has appeared before us who has alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present in the name of the Lord proceed to their ordination. But first you are to be ordained, and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the word of God concerning the institution and the office of elders and deacons. The elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifies a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the apostle says, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there are two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and the pastors who preached the gospel and administered the sacrament. But the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church bore a particular office. Namely, they had the oversight of the church and they ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaketh afterwards particularly to this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and the offices which God has instituted in the church. Thus we see that two sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the word to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priest in the service of the tabernacle, and in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it's proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone, or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, tell the church, which can in no wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether every one properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave himself disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, and also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as does not only appear from the above mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places in the Holy Scriptures, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoins that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it's also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and the good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word. Yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. And thirdly, it's also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and the conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorts to watch diligently against the wolves, which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound diligently to search the word of God and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. So concerning the deacons, the origin and institution of their office you may read in Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor. So you read, as at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man, according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because of the widows of the Grecians were neglected in their daily ministrations, men were chosen, by the advice of the apostles, who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as again appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." And 1 Corinthians 12:28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and to assist the poor and the indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is. Namely, that they, in the first place, collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to their utmost endeavor, that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires. Again, Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 9. For which end it is also very beneficial that they not only do administer relief to the poor and the indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from the Holy Scriptures. May I now request the three brothers to be installed this morning to stand up. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Brother Arif Hai, Brother Eric Bosch, and Brother Martijn Poppe, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective office upon you, you shall answer the following questions. In the first place, I ask you, both elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God himself, to these your respective offices, holy offices. Secondly, whether you believe the books of the Old and the New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant, objectionable thereto. Thirdly, whether ye promise, agreeably to the said doctrine, faithfully, according to your ability, as God has given you, to discharge your respective offices as they're here described, ye elders in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and ye deacons in the ministration of the poor, we also jointly promise to walk in all godliness, and to submit yourself, in case you should become remiss to your duty, to the admonition of the church. What is hereupon your answer, Brother Ari Verhey, and Brother Eric Bosch, and Brother Martijn Poppe? The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with his grace, that you may fulfill faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Therefore, you elders, be diligent in the government of the church, which is committed to you and to the ministers of the word. Be also, as watchmen over the house of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. and take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful, and the distribution of the same, assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, and show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be all with one accord faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, being good examples unto all the people. And in so doing, you will purchase to yourself a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Perhaps this ties into the very scripture we consider this morning, which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. And count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. And give yourself willingly to their inspection and the government. And provide the deacons with good means to assist the needy. So be charitable, ye rich, and give liberally, and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit, and deport or behave yourself respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them, and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your soul, but not for bread. Let him that has stolen, or whoever has been burdensome to his neighbor, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. So each of you, elders, deacons, and us as congregation, doing these things in your respective callings, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. So, brothers, a special moment for you when you this morning may give your yes to the holy office. Not that it makes you holy, but the office is holy because you represent as elders the holy kingship of Jesus and as deacons the priestly glory of Jesus. Both of you and myself, the prophetical office of Christ, we are having a special office given in our congregation here together. And let us indeed encourage each other as we labor on or begin this labor with the words from 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. May the Lord enable you that way. And I think, Harry, I speak for the whole congregation that you've given testimony in your life and in your walk, in all the years you served us, of the three questions that these men just answered. And as I was thinking, especially on the third, whether you promised agreeably to said doctrine faithfully according to your ability to discharge your respective office. And Brother Harry, we all know the faithfulness by which you've tried to labor together with Baya also. So she has also had her part in the work and does her own work, and you will continue to do that, I know. Not so much in the elder's position. But the Lord has enabled you, Harry. And next to him, we're thankful to you and to you, Baya, and to all your children, now to see your son here, hopefully following in your footsteps for the years that you've been given this example and ministry. And so, congregation, let us together be a community of encouragement to one another. Encourage your leaders that are given by God as we face our discouragements. The labor in the kingdom of God is not like the labor in the farm, where every day you have gallons and gallons, liters in this case, of milk coming out of these cows, or your flowers are blooming, in carpentry work, your house is growing and finishing, and in the ministry work that's not so clearly seen. So that's always a cause of huge discouragement. You can preach, you can teach, you can feel there's no fruit, you can see sometimes or hear nothing. It's really disheartening. So can you be together a community of encouragers to one another, and specifically to us as office bearers, giving this task by God? And if I just read you one verse of 1 Thessalonians 5, now we exhort you, brethren, beseech you rather, to know them, to recognize them that labor among you as and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Let's also be in community of encouragement to each other. Remember, a church is not a museum of saints. A church is a hospital of sinners. Broken, failing, struggling. Work all of that together. And let's be an encouragement to one another. Now I want to ask the congregation to sing together 367. We sing verse 1 and 2 now, and we'll sing verse 5 at the close of our gathering today. 367, and I don't know why, but we have the custom that you stand together as we sing this, particularly in thinking about the two brothers, or three brothers that have been given the charge this day. So let's sing together 367, 1 and 2, and let's do that standing. Let us now close together with prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it has pleased Thee for the better edification of Thy church to ordain in it besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants by whom thy church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the needy assisted. And that thou hast at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony, and we hope and pray endowed with thy Spirit. And we beseech thee, Lord, to replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom and courage, discretion and benevolence, to the end that every one may in their respective offices acquit themselves as is becoming. The elders in the lack in the taking diligent heed to the doctrine and the conversation, keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of thy beloved Son, admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons in carefully receiving and liberally and prudently distributing of the alms to the poor, and in comforting them with thy holy word. Give grace both to the elders and deacons, that they may persevere in their faithful labor, and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant also especially thy divine grace to this people, over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortation of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake, and give also unto the rich liberal hearts, generous hearts, towards the poor, and to the poor grateful hearts, to those who help and serve them, to the end that every one, acquitting himself of his duty, thy name, thy holy name, may thereby be magnified, and thy kingdom of thy Son Jesus Christ enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's conclude with the fifth verse of 367. I will cause the might of David, and what follows in verse 5. Receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.